you notice this morning, in the various things that we sang, there were phrases about hearing and deafness and responding. And in our text this morning, the text begins in Luke 8:1, where it says, soon afterward. If you go back to chapter 7, it's the great story of the woman who was a sinner, who anointed Jesus' feet, wiped his feet with the hair of her head. That tremendous story. And Luke says, soon afterwards. That was a lady who'd been changed by hearing the word, by the way. And so following up on that dramatic story of a life changed through rightly receiving and responding to the word, Luke tells about some other women who also heard the word, responded to it, lived it out. He gives a parable that Jesus tells. He explains the parable. And then in the verses that follow up on it, about the lamp that's lit, Jesus says, take care how you hear. And the very last paragraphs, when his mother and brothers come to look for him, the text ends with, my mother and brothers are those who hear the word and do it. And so this whole lengthy text is about how one hears the word and what life looks like if you do. And so I want to read the entire text, Luke 8, 1 through 21. It says, soon afterward he went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. And Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager. And Susanna, and many others, who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Last week, as we began to look at this text, we made the startling discovery that Jesus speaks in parables for two very different reasons. On the one hand, Jesus speaks in parables in order to reveal truth to those who have a good and an honest heart. And on the other hand, and this is the startling part, on the other hand, Jesus spoke in parables in order to conceal truth from those who were not really interested in the things of God. You notice in verse 10 of our text that Jesus calls that truth the mysteries of the kingdom of God, or some of your versions have the word the secrets of the kingdom of God. It's the Greek word mysteria, from where we get our word mystery. The mysteries of the kingdom of God. What does Jesus mean by that? What does Luke mean as he speaks about the mysteries of the kingdom of God? When I was growing up, one of the board games I loved to play was Clue. In fact, my daughter back there, when they were kids, we loved playing Clue, and I always won. Isn't that correct? I think that's true. But I love playing Clue, and if you're unfamiliar with how the game is, you know, it's a board that pictures a mansion, and you've got, you know, the different rooms. You've got the library, and you have the kitchen, and you have the ballroom, and whatever all it is on the board. And then there are different little household implements, replicas of little items like a candlestick and a rope and a wrench and those kinds of things. And then you have little colored tokens in the game, representing the different characters of the game. So you have Professor Plum, and you have Colonel Mustard, and you have Mr. Green, and if you played the game, you remember what I'm talking about here. And the premise of the game is that a murder has been committed in one of the rooms of the mansion using one of the implements that's on the game board and by one of the characters in the game. And so your job is to find out who done it. And so, you know, maybe it was Colonel Mustard in the library with the rope, or maybe it was Miss Scarlet in the dining room with a candlestick. It's all one big mystery. And so the object of the game is to collect clues so that you can be the first one in the game to unravel the mystery and to win the game. Here in this text, Jesus speaks about the secrets of the kingdom of God. He speaks about the mysteries of the kingdom. Now, when we think about a mystery, to us it's something unknown. It's something that is yet to be discovered or uncovered. It's a riddle to be solved. That's what mystery means to us, but that's not the meaning in the New Testament. Jesus uses it in a very different way. And the Apostle Paul, after him, uses the word in a very different way. In the New Testament, a mystery is something that's known of all things, not something that's unknown. But the idea behind it is the reason it's called a mystery is because no human being would ever figure it out unless God from heaven revealed it to us in some way. And so that's why it's called a mystery. It's something which can be known, but only if God makes it known to us. And so mystery is not knowledge withheld, but it is knowledge, truth revealed, and revealed by God. And so in this story, in the text this morning, the sower of the seed scatters the word. The sower of the seed scatters the truth. He scatters, well, as Jesus puts it, the mysteries of the kingdom freely every which way as he sows the seed. But as the parable makes clear, not all of the seed bears fruit. You notice that in the reading. Not everybody comes to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. And the reason that is so, it has nothing to do with the one who sows the seed. In this case, Jesus, the sower of the seed. It has nothing to do with the quality of the seed itself. You notice that in the text. It has everything to do with the soil. It has everything to do with the condition of the human heart, as this story makes clear. And so I want you to notice this parable, and using the analogy of the soil, Jesus describes four different kinds of hearers, and each of you this morning is one of these four. And I invite you, I challenge you to seriously consider which of these four you are. You notice the first type of heart that Jesus describes is the hard heart. Verse 5 and verse 12 of our text. In the parable, the sower casts some of his seed on rock, hard ground. And you look at that and say, why would anybody do that with valuable seed? Well, you need to understand that fields, what fields were like in Bible days, they were relatively small. They were relatively narrow, so somebody would have a field here, and then there'd be a pathway along the field, then somebody else the next field, and a pathway, and somebody else, and so on. There were narrow pathways in between the various sections of field. Sometimes you owned more than one. Sometimes a neighbor owned the field next to you, but there was a pathway in between. And over the years, walking on that pathway with that blistering Middle Eastern sun, that pathway became as hard as concrete. And so as the farmer is scattering his seed, okay, he has the bag of seed over his shoulder, he reaches into it, and with this sweeping arc, he scatters the seed. Some of it falls on the pathway because the pathway is right on the very edge of the field. And because the ground is hard, because it's like concrete, the seed never sprouts and there is never a crop. There are people like that. Their heart is hard. The word never penetrates the mind. The word never pricks the conscience. It never enters the heart. As we like to say, it goes in one ear and out the other. Hard of heart. You think about people that are hard of heart. Life for many is no more than ESPN, can of beer, and a hunting rifle. I mean, that's life. And I was thinking about this because I came across a little rhyme from Benjamin Franklin, of all people, describing individuals like that. Here's what Benjamin Franklin wrote back in the 1700s. He says, "There are a number of us creep into this world to eat and sleep." That's all there is to life. "And know no reason why they're born, but merely to consume the corn, devour the cattle, fowl, and fish, and leave behind, when all said and done, an empty dish." That's life. The hard of heart. Now, some people, when it comes to hardness of heart, they're a little more sophisticated than what I just described just a moment ago, but their heart is hard nonetheless. Bible's not true. This matter of sin is a myth. God, if there is a God, is not a God of wrath. All religion is a scam. Christians are hypocrites. Truth is relative. Hardness of heart. And so the seed cannot penetrate. But just to be sure, the birds of the air are there. The devil is there. So even though it falls on the concrete-like path, just to be absolutely sure, immediately the birds sweep in and grab whatever seed has bounced off the path, and they eat it up, and it's gone, it's snatched away, and that seed of the word is no more. Some people have hard hearts. You notice, secondly, Jesus describes people who have a shallow heart. That's in verse 6, that's in verse 13. As the sower scatters his seed, some of the seed falls on soil that to all outward appearances looks like good soil because there's some dirt. It's not hard like concrete. It falls on the soil, but as Jesus here says in verse 6, it's actually rock underneath. So sometimes in a portion of the field, you'd have 2 to 3 inches of good topsoil, but there was limestone bedrock under a little portion of the field. And so the seed would fall there, and like all the rest of the seed in the field, boy, it springs up instantly, like everything else. But because the limestone rock is so close to the surface, and there is no moisture, there is no root, Jesus says, the seed never produces a plant that bears anything. It quickly withers and it's gone. There are hearts like that. There are people who receive the word with joy. They make some sort of decision for Christ. They're seemingly all excited about the Christian faith. They get involved in a church. They never miss a Sunday. They're on fire for the things of God, as we like to say. But then Jesus says, then something happens in life. And next thing you know, they're gone. Something happens in life. A trial comes. A difficulty comes. God doesn't act in the way they think he should, or whatever it might be. And that person's spiritual enthusiasm, which seemed to be so genuine, it quickly evaporates at the first sign of difficulty or challenge or trial in life. And what becomes apparent is that kind of faith never took root in the gospel, because Jesus says it has no root. You and I can think of a lot of examples. You can think of, say, for example, a high school student who once was enthusiastic about the things of God, enthusiastic about youth group, for example, suddenly gone, suddenly disinterested, suddenly disengaged, maybe antagonistic. Everything's disappeared. What happened? Or you can think about, for example, the young Christian couple. They get married, and then one of them, either he or she, turns away from the faith, the things that they all supposedly once professed and believed, disappears, it's gone. Jesus says there are hearers who have a hidden hardness of heart. It's not on the surface like the first type of hearers. Looks like there's soil. But underneath there is a basic hardness of heart which the word cannot penetrate. It's a heart into which no root of faith really lays hold, because Jesus says it has no root. And so in the times of testing, in the times of trial, that's when it reveals the hidden hardness of heart. When things get difficult, when trials come, when testings come, when setbacks come, that's when all of this becomes very evident in the life. It reveals whether a person's faith has root or whether it doesn't. And so based upon this parable, just to ask yourself the question, do you have a faith that stands times of trial and setbacks and loss and testing? And if the answer is yes, it's because you have a faith that's rooted in a gospel that is more than 2 inches deep. The shallow heart. Notice the third one. The weed-infested heart. Verse 7, verse 14. One of my hobbies is gardening, as some of you know. And there are some of you, as you know, I ask advice various times of year on what to do about something. One of the basic things that, whatever I don't know about gardening, which is a whole lot, one of the basic things I learned many years ago when I started out in year one is that good plants never grow as fast as weeds. I discovered that to be true by personal experience. And so I've discovered that if I'm not vigilant, weeds of all kinds will take over the garden in a really short period of time. The weed-infested heart, and I want you to notice in our text, Jesus mentions in verse 14 three noxious weeds that will choke out the fruitfulness of the seed. You notice, first of all, Jesus mentions the weed of cares. Or the weed of troubles, the weed of worries. That's what consumes you in your life. Various cares, various worries, various troubles. It can be about work, family issues can choke out the word. I mean, whatever it is, various cares and troubles and worries are there, and the seed is sown, and that weed crops up, and it chokes out the crop. Jesus mentions it as a noxious weed. Then you notice, secondly, in verse 14, he mentions the weed of riches. How many there are who strive to earn more? Why? Because I want bigger and better. I want to buy more stuff, newer stuff, better stuff, newer car, better car, bigger house, better vacations. I mean, all these things. That's what consumes a person. That weed of riches chokes out the good seed of the word. And then you notice Jesus mentions that noxious weed of pleasures, doesn't he? We live in a world where there is seemingly endless opportunity for immediate gratification. There's easy access to entertainment of all kinds. You think about how sports has taken over our culture, even among our children. And so those with a weed-infested heart make time for everything. They give priority to everything except developing a solid, sincere, genuine, growing, fruitful relationship with Jesus Christ. And you look at what's on this list here of weeds. None of them are really bad things, are they? Let me read you a quotation from an author I've enjoyed over the years, J.C. Ryle. He wrote 150 years ago. He's got a beautiful study on Luke's gospel. He was Anglican Archbishop of Liverpool, England. And he wrote this about this verse, about the weeds. And he says that this passage speaks of, these are his words, thousands of things which in themselves are innocent, but which become, when followed to excess, little better than soul poisons and helps to hell. Open sin is not the only thing that can ruin souls. The weed-infested heart. So how many hearers are in this class? How many are preoccupied with worldly matters? That's what consumes them. That's what's at the center of their lives. They seek meaning and security and joy and happiness and purpose apart from God. But hearers who in the end, like the first two kinds of heart, they are also lost. But thankfully, the text doesn't end here. There are those who have a good heart. Verse 8. And verse 15. And the point Jesus makes in this passage is that when the good seed of the word falls into good soil, there's an abundant crop. And I think about those of you that are farmers, verse 8, it yielded 100-fold what was sown. Just think if you got 100 bushels an acre. That's sort of what this parable is saying, is that that seed of the word is so fruitful and has such power that when that seed takes root, it will yield 100-fold what is sown. That's tremendous. By the way, did you notice here in this passage, as Jesus tells the story, that Luke uses four different prepositions with each of the types of soil? Verse 5, it speaks about the seed that fell along the path. Verse 6, he speaks about the seed that fell on the rock. Verse 7, he speaks about the seed that fell among the thorns. And then verse 8, he speaks about the seed that fell into good soil. For the seed to bear fruit, it must fall into the heart. It must fall into the soul. It must fall into who we really are on the inside. Jesus puts it in terms of falling into the soil. And that fruit-bearing seed, what does verse 11 say? That fruit-bearing seed is the Word of God. I want you to notice how Peter, in his first letter, describes this. 1 Peter 1, verse 23 and verse 25, Peter says, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." You notice how this beautifully reflects what Jesus says in the parable. And this word, this seed, is the good news. It's the gospel that was preached to you. Fruitfulness that comes through receiving the living, abiding, powerful Word of God. And you notice in verse 15, Jesus describes what fruitful hearers are like. And I want you to notice in verse 15, there are three elements that are true of fruitful hearers. The first one is, you notice it, Jesus says, is they have an honest and a good heart. Those are Jesus' words. There's a moral quality. There is an integrity, if you will, that rightly responds to the word. An honest and a good heart that rightly responds. Secondly, you notice what Jesus says in this 15th verse. These hearers hold the word fast. They have a faith which clings to the word. They have a faith which perseveres, according to this passage. And then thirdly, you notice that those that are fruitful hearers, they are marked by, Jesus says, they bear fruit with patience. In contrast to the other three kinds of hearers, they don't fall away. They bear up under whatever trials come. They resist whatever allurements seek to draw them away from Christ. And so four kinds of soil, four kinds of hearers, which of the four, honestly, are you? Hard heart? Shallow heart? Weed-infested heart or good heart? If your heart is not good soil, then hear the word of the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 3. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. If your heart is not good soil, as it were, hear the word of the Lord. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. The Lord calls you to brokenness. He calls you to repentance. And the call to you is, hear his voice.